Hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. This is the Tuesday broadcast, and I want to thank you for listening today. Hope that your week is off to a good start. Hope that you're ready to hear some good words from God's Word, some hope for your heart today. And I know that these are busy times. We are now well into the month of October, and we're so excited about the fact that a lot of good things are happening. And so I wanted to take just a moment and invite you to our annual Fall Festival. This year, we're doing our Fall Festival. Everything will be outside, of course, and we have vendors coming. We have a lot of events that are happening, from cakewalks to our worship team is going to be singing. We have a lot of events for the kids, from hay rides and you name it, we're going to be doing it. And it's going to be on Saturday, October 31st, starting at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We're going to wrap it up by 6 o'clock, and I know that is Halloween, and a lot of you will be out Halloween night passing out candy to those who come to your house if they're going to be doing that this year with this coronavirus. But we want to invite you to come to a family fun event. This is kind of an alternative to Halloween, and we'd love to have you come. I'd love to get to know you. Generally during our Fall Festival, I just kind of walk around and talk to people, and I'd love to talk to you and love to spend some time getting to know you. And you know, I have so many brothers and sisters in Christ that listen to the broadcast. I have so many brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this community, and I thank God for every single one of you, and thank you for your ability to be a blessing to me. Well, we are going through an exciting study, and we kind of are wrapping up the book of James. I thought I'd finish it yesterday. I didn't quite get it finished up, and so we're going to finish up the book of James today. So many exciting things happen in the book of James. We talk about maturing. We talk about becoming more like Christ in this book, and James is writing to those who are persecuted. If you remember how the book began, James says to the 12 tribes that are scattered, and he says, greetings. And then he says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you fall into diverse temptations or multifaceted troubles. Why? Because you know that the trying of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be complete, lacking nothing. You know, one thing I discovered about God, that he is so interested in developing us and making us more like him and developing our holiness and developing us to make us conform to his image. He is much more interested in conforming us to his image than he is making us comfortable. Now, this goes against the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, I know. But this is what God's word teaches us, that we are to be holy as Christ is holy. We were redeemed by a holy Savior who offered up a perfect holy sacrifice on our behalf on the cross through Jesus Christ. And that holy sacrifice was given in redemption, or as an atonement for our sins. This is a powerful act that God did. It was all on him. It was because of his mercies that we are saved. It has nothing to do with our ability to earn salvation. And James understands that once we have been recipients of God's wonderful, marvelous grace, we are never again quite the same. And if you have been a recipient of God's saving grace, God doesn't want you just to be saved by the skin of your teeth. He wants you to grow in your faith, to be more like Christ. So James writes this letter to the church that is persecuted, that is scattered because of this persecution. And he says, don't forget, just because you're scattered, just because you're persecuted, doesn't automatically mean that you're mature. And he wants to drive home this point that we are mature believers when we become more like Christ. That is when we're positive under pressure. That is when we're sensitive to the needs of others. That is when we learn how to manage our mouths, which is a tough one, which is, by the way, an ongoing challenge for me. We are to grow up by being peacemakers, not troublemakers. And then we learned yesterday that we're to grow up by being prayerful and patient. And then we talked about how we are to pray, when we are to pray. And we talked about the different kinds of sicknesses that we go through. And then I concluded the broadcast yesterday with five attitudes toward healing. I'll give you the first four real quick, and then I'll fill you in on the fifth one that we didn't quite finish yesterday. So the first attitude is this sensationalist attitude, is that belief that as we get healed, there's a sensational event that takes place, and we can use this sensational event of healing to manipulate people. The second attitude is kind of the confessionalist attitude. This is the attitude of, if you name healing and you claim it, God is obligated and he must bring about healing. And I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me feel like I'm God. I'm going to tell God what to do, kind of like rubbing the bottle, and the genie comes out and says, your every wish is my command. I don't think God can be manipulated. Number three would be the attitude of dispensationalist. Now, if you don't know what that word means, it just means that God in different time frames deals with us in a different way. Now, I'm not a strict dispensationalist, but I do think that we see a difference of how God worked in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, how God worked under the dispensation of the law versus the dispensation of grace in the church. But God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the dispensationalists would say the gift of healing was only for the New Testament church. And again, I believe that God brings healing. I'm just a little skeptical of faith healers. The fourth is the rationalist. None of those are the people that would say, you know, I know you're feeling sick, but that's just in your mind. You know, every time I hear somebody tell me this, I feel like punching them right in the mouth. And says, your mouth doesn't hurt. That's just all in your mind. Now, isn't it ludicrous that somebody would think this? You know, you're ill because you think you're ill. Just deny it and you'll be okay. You know, this would be the cult of the Christian Scientist. As you think about the rationalist, they rationalize everything. And then there's a fourth type, and this is where I think most of us today would fall into, and probably everybody listening to the broadcast would fall into this category, and that would be the realist. And the realist recognizes two facts. Fact number one is that God still does heal. God brings healing. He does heal, but not everybody gets healed. You see, this is also a fact of life. God does heal people today, but two, he doesn't heal everybody. So God can heal. He has the capacity to heal everybody, but in his sovereign wisdom, sometimes he decides not to heal. You know, I think that we have plenty of examples of this. I mean, even in my own personal life, I have prayed for church members to get better and they didn't get better. I have sometimes prayed for church members to be healed and lo and behold, they were healed. They weren't healed because of me. They were healed because God decided to bring about healing. So James talks about this subject and he says, if anybody among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church. And we see this is happening throughout church history. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is happening. In Acts chapter 20, this is happening. In Titus chapter 2, it tells us about the structure of the church. And so James says that we bring together spiritual leaders in the church to pray for us. Now, these guys are not professional healers. These are men and women who hold to the teachings of Scripture. They gather together in a meeting, a congregational meeting, and they pray over you. They anoint you with oil, and oil is always a sign of God bringing healing. It's not the oil itself that brings healing. It's a symbol of healing. And James tells us that as we do that, we pray for each other. And the elders of the church and the pastors of the church pray, and they do a time of confession. And they realize that if I'm going to pray effectively for somebody, I must be a righteous person. So today we've talked about the whole subject of when I should pray. And so I want you to know that you should pray when you're in a situation where you are feeling emotionally hurt. You ought to be praying, secondly, when you are feeling physically hurt. And then thirdly, you ought to have a time of prayer in your life when you are hurting spiritually. James is referring to this type of healing in verse number 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins. This is James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So James is talking about physical healing, but more importantly, he's talking about spiritual healing. Well, what kind of person can pray? We know this really neat about this. Ordinary people can pray. And James reminds us that ordinary people can pray. In verse number 17, it says, Elijah was a man just like us. Now, Elijah was a man who had weaknesses and strengths. Elijah was just like us. And we read his story in 1 Kings chapter 19. We read it again, a part of the story in 1 Kings 18. And we see some amazing things about Elijah and how he says it's not going to rain and it doesn't rain for a period of 3 years. And so Elijah was this unbelievable character. And Elijah had this power of God resting upon him, but also he struggled with fear. As a matter of fact, we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. I'm going to read part of this fascinating story to you, and hopefully this will bring hope to you, right? Because I discovered in my life there are some days where I do really good. There's some days where I'm pretty proud of myself. I said, man, I did okay today. But then there's other days where I said, man, I should have just stayed in bed today. It's been nothing but chaos and mayhem in my life today. Ahab was coming up against Elijah. We read the story in 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel and all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, this is an amazing story. I don't have time to develop the story, but just an amazing story of how God allowed Elijah to defeat all of the prophets of Baal with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so, may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow this time. What does Jezebel say? You know, by the way, that name Jezebel, don't name your daughter Jezebel, okay? I don't think I know anybody named Jezebel, but I would not name my daughter Jezebel. She was wicked. And so she sends this letter to the prophet Elijah and says, oh, okay, you think you're tough stuff, huh? You just killed all those prophets with the sword. And by the way, I'm going to be killing you tomorrow by this time. What you did to those prophets of Baal, I'm going to do to you. Now, you would think if Jezebel could have handled all those prophets of Baal, that Jezebel would have been a piece of cake. But we learn in verse number 3 that he was afraid. Elijah was afraid, and he rose and he ran for his life, and he comes down to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and there left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He's hiding. He's out there by a juniper tree, and he's requesting that he might die. He's praying unto the Lord, says, you know what? Just go ahead and take me home. It's enough, he says, oh Lord, just take my life. He says, I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay down and he slept under that juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel that was touching him and said to him, hey, wake up. Hello. Hey, Elijah, wake up. Here's something to eat. Arise and eat. And he looked and behold, there was at the head of the table there a cake that was baked on hot stones. And there was a jar of water there for him. And so he ate it and drank it. And he lay down again and he fell asleep. And so the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and says, arise and eat because the journey is too great. And so he arose and he ate and he drank and he went on that journey and he had that strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, this must have been some super food, right? That gave him power. And he went 40 days, 40 nights, and he travels up to the mountain of God called Horeb. And there is that Horeb. And as he's up there, he's in this cave and he's lodged in there. And the word of God comes to him and he says, what are you doing down here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very zealous for you, Lord, God of hosts. Sons of Israel have forsaken you and your covenant. They've torn down all the altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And now they're coming to get me. So Elijah does some praying. We drop down to verse number 36 and we see this powerful prayer offered by Elijah. And Elijah is beginning to offer his sacrifice, and he goes and he prays unto the Lord, and he says, will you please answer me, Lord? And he says, the people are coming against me. Please answer my prayer. Now, because of time, I won't go through and read all of this prayer to you, but God answers that prayer, and he was effective in being protected, and God uses him even though he was filled with fear. Now, here's a point that I want you to understand today. That we can pray effectively and we can pray fervently. How do we do it? If Elijah was a man like us and he had these fears, and even though he did great things, but he came back and suffered fear, how can we be effective in our prayers? Well, James gives us a formula, and I want to give that to you in the remaining moments of the broadcast today. How can I pray effectively? Number one is that I must ask. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, there's something special about asking for God to do something in your life. You have not because you ask not. And then James goes on further to explain the motives behind how we are asking God. You know, it's one thing to ask God, but it's another thing to ask believing. Jesus himself said in Matthew 21, 20, that whatever you ask in prayer, it will be done, but you must believe. That is, you must ask. And you must go in this form of believing that God is going to hear your prayers. Now, when you think about belief, this is not mustering up faith in faith itself. This is not saying, well, I got to, you know, go ahead and try to pump myself up and get myself to the point where I'm going to believe that God's going to do something. No, the faith is not in ourselves. The faith is in God. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a powerful, powerful definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's substance to our faith. We are not that substance. That substance of things not seen. That is Christ, the Spirit of God. It is God the Father, things that we do not see, but we have seen the results of what he can do in our lives. I guess you could say it's kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind blowing across the horizon, but you can feel its effects. You can see the effects of wind. It blows into the trees. If we have enough concentrated wind, it can knock over buildings. It can knock over trees. That is the effect of wind. The wind can bring about a cool front, or the wind can bring about a hurricane. The wind can do a whole lot of things. Even though we can't see it, we know that it's real. The same is true with faith in Christ. I have never seen a physical manifestation of Jesus Christ. Never in my entire life have I seen that. I believe in Christ because of what he has done for me. I believe in him historically because it is a known fact that Jesus was on this earth. And every time we write the date, we bring confirmation of the fact that Jesus came, was on this earth. We know historically that he was here. As a matter of fact, if you want to do a little test on that, pick out your laptop or do it on your smartphone. Just click in and type in your name and then hit a Google search and see how many hits come up with your name. Now I tried this with my name and 5,000 hits came up under Calvin R. Corbett. Some of those hits were funerals that I've done, and some of those, my name showed up in the paper because I did a funeral, or my name showed up on a webpage, my name showed up on the staff of Indian Creek Correctional Center. My name came up in a lot of different areas, but it didn't really, when you think about it, 5,000 hits, that's not that much. Now, type in Jesus Christ, and you'll find you'll get over a billion hits come back. Now, I know this is kind of a different way of trying to prove the existence of Christ, but when you look at the Bible never spent any time proving the existence of God. It's almost like it's self-evident. It's like me trying to prove to you that I'm alive. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time telling you I'm alive. If you can see me, you can hear me, you know that I'm alive because we've got this relationship. You have met me. You know who I am. You have seen me. When you think about what Christ has done in our lives, the reason we believe so powerfully in what he's done for us is because we have experienced the new birth. We have experienced being born again. We have had a radical transformation in our lives. And by the way, conversion is not just this change of mind. It's a change of will. It's a change of direction in my life. It's not just fixing up the old body. It's getting a new body. We are new creations in Christ. The old is done away with, and behold, all things have become new. So as we are praying in faith, I must ask. I must ask God for my needs. Not to make him aware of those needs. He already knows what we need. We do that because that's what triggers him responding. Well, number two, I must have right motives. In James chapter 4, it says this, when you ask, you do not receive. Oh, wait a minute, I got to ask, but I'm not receiving. Why am I not receiving? Because you're asking with wrong motives. You say, well, wait a minute, I know a guy who prayed wrong motives and he received it. I want you to know that Jesus isn't the only one who answers prayers. Oftentimes, I think that when we are praying, that we have the spirit of Antichrist responding to our prayers. And I'll give Moses as an example. Remember Moses when he threw down his staff and it became a serpent? Well, the evil magicians did the very same thing. They mimicked what Moses was doing. What is the difference? Well, you know that story that Moses' serpent ate up their serpent, okay? And as you think about this, there's a lot of wrong motives, and sometimes even with wrong motives, Satan has certain power to bring about answers to a certain amount of prayers. But we learn here that the motive would be to spend on what you get for your own pleasures. So here we see that motives must be right. Why are my motives so important? Because others will see how spiritual I am when they understand the motive behind what I do. And that's how I have powerful prayer. I ask, I have right motives, And then number three, I must have a clean life. James says this, James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I love that, don't you? Powerful and effective. That's why he says, call the elders of the church, because a prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I want righteous people praying for me because their prayers are powerful and effective. Their prayers are powerful in that sometimes it brings about healing. Their prayers are effective because even if God doesn't bring about healing, God brings about comforts and God brings about a rationale for why I am going through what I'm going through. You know, sometimes God delays bringing healing in our lives so that we may experience His grace. That's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. On three occasions, he cried out to the Lord that God would heal him of that thorn in his flesh. We're not sure exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Some think it was poor eyesight, something that the Apostle Paul had what's called rickets. Some people believe that Paul was hunched over and he had back issues. We're not sure exactly what the problem was with the Apostle Paul, but we know on three occasions he asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And three times God says, my grace is sufficient, for I am made perfect in your weakness. What does that mean? God says, as you're navigating through the hurts of life, sometimes I delay in giving you that healing because I am working in you Christ-likeness. You know, Jesus was crucified on that cross, and he says, if I will be suffering, so will you suffer. And Jesus understands what it's like to be acquainted with sorrow and death and pain and hurt. And he also understands what it's like to be ministered to during those times of hurt. You see, as we pray, we're to pray with a righteous life because that's a powerful and effective prayer. You see, too many times I think that we want a release from the pain that we're going through. And God says, I really don't want to release you from that pain. I would rather be a presence with you during that time of pain. You know, my wife and I, we had a miscarriage many years ago, 20 years ago. And I remember the pain that we felt. We had twins, and one of the twins did not survive. And I remember going through that time, and I really didn't know how to really minister well to my wife during that difficult time. And the only thing I could come up to say to her was this. I said, honey, I would rather go through this difficulty with you than to go through it without you. Just the fact that we're still together during this difficult time brings tremendous comfort. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. Going through very deep waters and going through very difficult times, realizing I'm not going to go through this alone. Yes, I have the Spirit of God in my life, but also God has given me people in my life to help me navigate through this time. What is the fourth thing that you've got to have? And that is you've got to have faith. Faith not in itself called faith, but faith in God Himself. James 1:6 says, but when we ask, we must believe and not doubt. As we look at this passage, we see that oil is being used. You know, the New Testament word for the word anoint means that we're to smear it or to rub it with oil. It's an implication that we are to offer this thing as a religious service. You know, to anoint in biblical times meant to signify God's blessing or call upon a person's life. In other words, when we are asking the elders to anoint us with oil, we're asking them to recognize God's blessings upon our lives. So a person is always anointed for a very special reason, a very special purpose. In other words, when you're going through difficult times and you ask the elders to anoint you with oil, the elders are in essence saying, God has a purpose in this. God has a reason behind this. We are anointing you. It's not this magic potion. We are anointing you with oil, and the oil itself is not what brings the power of healing. Only God brings about that healing. But we're saying God has chosen you as a very special vessel to go through this time. And we are seeking God's will and praying that God will bring healing to you. And if He does bring healing, we say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But even if He doesn't bring healing, we say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, because He has set you apart and anointed you for a time such as this. Isn't it great to know that God is going to be with us even during our times of hurt, even during our times of suffering. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so I want to close off our broadcast time today just with a brief word of prayer. And maybe you're here listening to the broadcast and you're going through a really hard time and you need this balm of Gilead to bring healing to your life. So Father, we come before You today and we just pray believing, knowing that You're a God that was acquainted with sorrow and grief. We pray for those who are listening today who may feel ill, who may feel sick, who may feel hurt. We, in the name of Jesus Christ, ask that You bring healing to them. And in the interim time, as they're waiting for that healing, we pray that they will realize that You have called them for a special time such as this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.